And your theme for this year, I think you had hospitality last year. This is Equip the Saints, and this is about you. So tonight, this is about you, and I really believe that the Holy Spirit's going to water some seeds in you about your pastoral heart. So let's just pray. Father, we pray that as we enter into this message and into Scripture, that you'd bring it alive, that you'd cause us to work out what you're saying to us. Holy Spirit, that you'd take my words and that you would use them for whatever you know each person in this room needs, that you'd minister to them, draw them out of themselves, out of the shadows, help us to understand what we need to die to in order to be the people you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So we're going to start with Ephesians 4. You should know this one all by heart, because you've been on it all year. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So what this tells me here is that every one of us needs to grow mature in these gift streams. I'm not an evangelist, but I'm learning to be one all the time. Teacher, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, you are called to know your own gift, but also to move in them all. And even if you don't have a title and you don't need one, God gives you the grace to move in each one as you need. And today we're diving into the pastoral stream, what it means to love, to shepherd, to build bridges that bring healing to hearts, which is why I've called this message Building Bridges, the Heart of the Pastoral Heart, because you are called to care, not just to be cared for. So I'm going to tell you where it all started for me, because I'm someone whose frustrations in life are born out of my pastoral gift, because I'm passionate that everyone in our church in C3 Imagine, and actually the whole of Europe actually, is seen, is connected with, is celebrated and supported, and especially in times of crisis. And this started for me really early. When I was 5 years old, we lived in a place called Cambridgeshire, England. Anyone heard of Cambridgeshire before? Anyone? Oh, excellent. And I lived in a really big room in our house. At the bottom of this room, I'm not sure I should tell you this, but I'm going to anyway. My father was a pathologist, and in those days, you couldn't buy plastic skeletons. So as a medical student, he bought a real one. He's actually written a book, and it's in the book. And she's still around. She's called Betty. We called her Betty. And she lived in the bottom of my bedroom in a cupboard. I can't believe it. I've had prayer for it, trauma, everything. But when I was 5, I had a whole lot of teddy bears. Okay? Who's got teddy bears? You're the young crowd. Come on. I got more teddy bears. So my first congregation that I ever had were my teddy bears. And I had Jemima the hippo, and I had Larry the sheep, and I've still got every single one of them 50 years later. And I would tell them bedtime stories, and they wouldn't just be in my room. They would go all the way around my head, everywhere, partly to protect me from the skeleton in the thing. But they would all fall out over the nighttime, and like it sowed the seeds of being a good pastor. I'd have sleepless nights because I'd be picking up my teddy bears and putting them back in my bed with me. And by 10 years old, I was giving them tea parties. And I didn't just pretend. I actually got an injection needle, filled it with English tea, shoved it in their mouth, and squeezed it. So all my teddy bears have got brown marks around them. That's how committed I was to my first congregation. They were my people. I loved them. I have a photo, but I couldn't find it. It's probably just as well. But looking back, as a child, there were seeds of a shepherd's heart forming. To see, to rescue, and to care, their well-being felt like it was my responsibility. Your gifts that you have in you, as you've probably known all through this year as you've been doing this series, they will often be seen in child form throughout your childhood. And that's what the Holy Spirit through this series wants to water in you, to bring them right out into fullness so you're not in the shadows. So often you go, what is my gift? Start to go through, look backwards, see what God has done in you. But it is really important, and this is one of my most, the thing that my life's last message that I will speak again and again and again is to renew your mind in line with your identity in Christ. So I really believe that anything we're doing about gifts, we have to understand the why before the how. We can talk about how to pastor, but you need to understand why you're doing it, whether you're gifted in it or not. Ephesians 2:10, for we, you, if you know Jesus here tonight, are God's masterpiece. He has created you anew in Christ Jesus so you can do the good things he planned for you long ago. But this here is very clear. It says, before we talk about what we do, we need to start with who we are. We are recreated by Christ. We have been spiritually reborn. We are not the same people that we were before we knew Jesus. That the old identity that we've carried, when I met Jesus at 15, that died. It was crucified by Jesus and I became a new creation. And who I am and who you are is now defined by Jesus Christ. Not by the world, not by trying to look inside of you or look outside of you and ask people. It's only defined by Jesus, which means our identity always comes before our activity. Always, because it is the only thing that you'll have in your life. I was going to detour on a different message. It's the only thing in your life that will never change. Roles will change, titles will change, seasons will change. You may move house, you may lose someone, you may gain someone. Whatever will happen, the one thing that will never change if you stay in Christ is who you are in him. It's your rock solid anchor in life. I'm not defined by my gift. I'm defined by my relationship with Jesus, and so are you. So that means when we speak about one another care, and this is so important, hear me here, we've got to say to ourselves, I'm not the old me. I'm not going to live by what the world celebrates and teaches, which is I'm going to do this life by myself. And Steve went into this, and great, if you didn't hear, weren't here this morning, listen to the message, the podcast, and every podcast this year. But the world says you can do this by yourself, that you're independent. When I came to Jesus, that died. I didn't realize it because I needed to renew my mind in it. But that's the truth, because you and I are now kingdom people. You're a kingdom man, woman of God. You're someone different. That means we need to live by what God celebrates, which is interdependence, which is that we need each other. And we need to get that right from the beginning. It's not about, it's not a preference. It's who you're now created to be. And that's the beautiful truth, which means that you and I are now a kingdom family. And I feel part of this, C3 is beautiful movement because, it's a tribe, it's a family. I come here and I feel so at home to do what I need to do. And kingdom families have rules. There's rules of the kingdom. And one of those is one another care. Romans 12:2, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Which again says to me, it's not about titles. It's about being devoted to those that God has placed you with in order to do life. Not just like and devoted. Devoted is a strong word. It's often what we might use in a marriage, but here it's used for us, honor one another above yourselves. So a caring church culture and C3 powerhouse doesn't sit on the shoulders of a few pastoral type people. It sits on yours. It sits on yours, whether you've been here 2 months or 2 decades. You're part of this family. Ephesians 2:19 says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. I love this scripture because when I read it, I just see this picture of God knitting us together with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit being like a thread through us. That's what koinonia is, the word for fellowship. It's the glue of the Holy Spirit that connects us one to another. You don't find it out there in the world. You find it here. So God is building in you a family that shares life, that carries burdens and restores hearts. You and I are creating a holy union. That is who I am now. I am a kingdom woman. That means when we talk to one another, one of the best questions we can say is, how can I help you? How can I help you? How simple is that? Or how can I carry the weight that you're carrying so that you're not alone? And I love what, you know, Ebony's story of all that she was talking about and what she's gone through about people carrying her in prayer. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says, you can't carry what I have to carry, but you can help me carry the weight through prayer, through support. What a great question to be asking people in this church. How can I help you carry your weight so that you don't feel alone? And that's why we have groups, life-giving places where people feel carried. They feel seen. There's real relationships that develop in groups. There's a beautiful groups culture in this church. And that's what the kingdom DNA is, a family in small groups, which is why it's so important to get into one, because the world is desperate. Well, it is in Europe, to it everywhere, to experience what does healthy family look like? What does it look like? What does a healthy family look like without rejection? What does it look like without shame? What does it look like without conditions on it? What does it look like? And the Sunshine Coast needs proof that God's real, right? It needs proof, and they're going to see it when you as C3 powerhouse love one another. 1 John, this is an incredible scripture. It says, if we love one another, God, this is my version of it. If we love one another, God dwells in that space and his presence is seen and his love is perfected in us when we love one another with a genuine love. My word, that's quite a scripture. So that tells me, and I've sat on this for many years, that love needs to be loud. It can't be quiet. When I look at Jesus's love, it was not quiet. It was extravagant. It was big. It was strong. It was covered a whole multitude of sins. It was a huge love, a gracious love. And so that means we need to express love at its highest level to one another if the Sunshine Coast is going to see that God is real, because Jesus said, you'll be known as my disciples by your love for one another. Love is meant to be loud. You've got to forgive quickly. That's loving loud. It's forgiving quickly, right? Loving loud is embracing people without judging them. Loving loud is, it's a whole lot of stuff, but it costs you. And it's meant to. Love is meant to cost us something. A lot. And that's how we build bridges of care. So, here we go. Here's a bridge for you. I love bridges. I've got a thing about bridges. I think they're beautiful. And years ago, Years ago, we went to a funeral of a beautiful friend of ours. And in the, that's the other one. Oh, well, that's great. Let's leave that one up there. That's Amsterdam. Who wants to come to Amsterdam now? Yeah, that's great. You can leave that up there for a moment. That's wonderful. But years ago, we were at this funeral and you know, sometimes you only find out, sometimes I don't want everyone to tell me nice things when I'm at my funeral. I want to tell them. You know, you hear about people, beautiful things about people, and you think, I really hope they knew that. And one of the things that was said about our friend was that he was a bridge builder in life. That was his legacy. And it whacked me. It was like, I want that legacy. I want to be a bridge builder. I want to build a bridge to people's hearts. And I want to know how to do it, and I need to learn, and I need to learn from the master, and that's Jesus. And, you know, Amsterdam has 1,500 bridges over canals. And in those waters, do not think that's nice and shiny. Under there is disgusting stuff. there are 15,000 bikes that are taken out of those canals every year. There are cars, there are crutches, there are cats, there are dogs. It stinks. Sometimes it's really smelly. If you ever watch them dredging the canals, it's quite a sight. When you build bridges to people's hearts, there are waters to cross, right? When I'm building a bridge to your heart, there's stuff in church life. There's stuff that's in the way. There's murky waters. There's pain. There's unforgiveness. There's a bit of betrayal. There's some hurt. There's some pride. You and I have to traverse the waters of people's lives and build a bridge into their heart. That's what we see Jesus doing all the time. Good. You're clapping. I can drink. So, we're here to break down the walls to build a bridge. We're not here to build walls. We're here to build bridges. So, when I'm walking around our cafe on a Sunday morning, or we've got team meetings, I know that I can build a bridge with just a touch on the shoulder. Small steps, they don't have to be big. You can do these. A smile builds a bridge. A big hug, or a little hug, or a sideways hug, or a high five. They all build a bridge. Don't underestimate how big those things can be. A little bit of empathy goes a long way. Some curious questions to people to draw them out, to show them that you are listening and that you're caring. A little lingering longer with someone, just when you think it's time to go, a little lingering longer builds a bridge. Stopping to celebrate someone. Yeah, you're really good at doing that in this place. Builds a bridge. A simple act of kindness. Sharing something of your own with somebody else that they weren't expecting. Whether that's financial or you want to lend them a bread maker, or I don't know. I don't know why I just said that. It's a word for someone. Give them your bread maker. to speak over someone's faith when they're being stretched. Oh my goodness. You know, I sent 25. I don't know if you know how to do this, but if you don't, come and see me later. You can send little texts on WhatsApps and they're round. Did you know that? Yeah. So what you do is if you go to WhatsApp, we use WhatsApp a lot, you press the camera button and you do a little round circle. You've got 1 minute and that's all. I sent 25 of them yesterday to different people on our team and different people in Europe just to love on them, just to go, thinking of you, here's the weather, it's raining in Australia, you wouldn't believe it, having a great time. How are you? Is there anything I can pray for? Just, it's so easy to build a bridge. So I'm on a quest to disarm people. Your pastors are brilliant at doing this. To disarm means this. People will come in through your doors or there'll be people here and they're armed. They're armed with something. They're armed with offense. They're armed with anger. They're armed with disappointment in God. And your job and my job is to build a bridge to disarm them so they drop their weapons. And God has a chat. He has this great moment to come in. That's what builds a culture of care, is to keep disarming people. And your table is a fabulous bridge. If I could name C3 movement anything, I'd call it the table, capital T, capital T. Because it's a beautiful bridge between two people. Jesus moved between temple and table. He preached truth in the temple, and he connected with hearts around the table. Both are really important. That means your table, whether you live, some of you are young, you know, you may live at home, you may live in an apartment, your table can be, there's plenty of picnic tables on the coastline. You can pick a table. Doesn't have to even be your table, but your table can be a bridge. And it's what I fell in love with about C3 when we joined it nearly 30 years ago, was this sense of doing life around the table, was eating together. And I grew up with a mum who was a great hostess, but I often thought that food was the reason for it. But it's way more than that. The Bible talks about be eager to practice hospitality. Be eager. Don't just do it. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle. Hospitality isn't an event. I'm doing a dinner party. It's something that needs to flow out of us because it's reaching and it's a bridge building. And so we learned early on to open up our home, which meant opening up our table, which meant atmosphere setting. It meant music. It meant candles. We taught our children, two boys, to do it. And now when we go to their home, we get atmosphere, we get candles, and we get great food. But when we moved to the Netherlands, we didn't have family. We had no one. We hardly knew anyone. And so the church became an extension of who we were. And I used to go, that's sad. We don't have any family, but I realized that's actually how it's meant to be. That what you have at home may be a nuclear family, and it's important, but this is your spiritual family. It's an extension. This is home. And how do you make it home? You open up your table. And so when we open up our table and we have a lot of dinner parties and people around or whatever, we're feeding people acceptance, love, warmth. We nurture people. We say, I see you. I'm with you. I have space for you. It's literally where strangers have become friends as we've done that. Even a simple tapas board with some nuts and so, oh, you're good at doing this, nuts and berries. That is a bridge. It doesn't have to be fancy. You and I need to be asking ourselves regularly, who can I invite to my table? Who can you invite to your table? Who can you invite and mix up your church friends with your non-Christian friends? Because we do that. Don't just compartmentalize them. Blend them all together. See what God will do around a table. Give him a chance to do something impossible that you weren't expecting when you open up your home. So, bridge building. So I want to close this by just saying, because I noticed this in the brief of what we were asked to do, was just to say, how do we then help develop the pastoral gift? So who feels they've got a pastoral gift here? Okay, fun. Oh, that's a lot of people. Brilliant. Well, I'm going to give you five things that have shaped my gift that I've worked on to develop. Thank you, Ben. That's perfect timing. Perfect timing. Number one is your heart. Is that your heart needs to be orientated towards love. I know it sounds simple, but that's a lot of work. Guard your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. It means we have to guard it so that we can love the way that Jesus calls us to love. And Jesus is the role model. He's the shepherd. Study him. Number one is heart. In your heart, study Jesus. Read the passages where he stops for one person. Watch what he does, where he pauses. Watch where he weeps as a man. Watch where his touch restores a heart. And let his compassion that you see in the word of God, let it shape your own. It's what I've had to dig into all the time. I've got to get my heart in the right place to create and develop this pastoral gift. Number two is to be present. Presence is the highest form of care. That we show up for each other. Enjoy. And in crisis. And Steve was telling a story this morning of a pastor friend of ours who, it was probably 22 years ago. We came over here for the first express course in 2002, and he came with us. And not long after, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he fell into a coma. And we were praying for him so deeply. And we weren't big as C3 in Europe at that point, and Pastor Simon McIntyre, who wasn't even a regional director, he was just relational, as he is so amazingly, he flew all the way over from Sydney to the hospital bed to a man that couldn't even talk, couldn't even hear him. Well, he may believe he could, just to be with us and his wife, and then flew back again. He didn't preach. He didn't do anything. That moment changed my life. It was like the lengths, the cost you will go to just to be present and be here and give us hope and security and trust in Jesus was phenomenal. Being present, you don't have to fix people's problems. We're not here to fix people's problems. We're here just to be present in people's pain. to weep with those that weep. Don't think it's not wrong. Don't think it's wrong to weep. I weep all the time. I get triggered by people's pain. And I used to feel embarrassed. Now I don't care. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do it. If any way I can identify, I will. Be present with people. Number three, capacity. Because you've got to keep stretching to keep loving people. Otherwise, you see, you've got to have healthy boundaries to grow your capacity. Because if you don't, you're going to burn out. Compassion will be like, I've lost compassion for people. So I used to have a very unhealthy syndrome to try and rescue people. And it was very damaging on me because I felt like it was all on me. And we have to learn, if we've got a pastoral heart, what is our responsibility and what is not. What God has called us to do, what's yours to carry, and what isn't yours to carry. God's the healer. You know, we can heal just by our presence, but God is the one. We need to know what belongs to him and what doesn't belong to us. Capacity. Number four is self-reflection. Sometimes we have to step back and go, how good am I at being slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to get angry? How good am I at doing that with people? How good are my listening and understanding skills? Do I listen and not feel like I have to have all the answers? We need to be reflecting on how we do this. And five, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. If you've got a pastoral heart and it's a gift you've got, pray. I pray pretty much every morning. I say, God, lead me to where the broken things are. To those that are hurting, give me discernment. Show me what care looks like in this moment. Give me the grace to build a bridge with this person when I don't even know them very well. I can't do that. I need the grace of God. I need the nudging of the Holy Spirit to do that. Pray. Pray. Self-reflect. Grow your capacity. Be present. Get your heart in that space where it's studying Jesus and who he is. And I want to say, you know, we're not here to build spectators in church. As you're doing, we're here to build saints. Building you. We're not here to gather attendance and you coming tonight. We're here to build ministers, to release ministers. So I want you to stand with me right now as we take this moment, and I want you just to have a moment with God. I want to ask you something, because in a moment, just in a moment, I'm just going to open up this altar for people. And the altar is very important, because every message we hear, every time we hear the Holy Spirit, whether it's through a message or an offering message or a story that we've heard tonight or worship, when we leave here, God's heart for you is that you become a little bit more like Jesus. And the only way that we can do that, be transformed in Christ, is to let things die. We have to die to things to be like Christ, less of me and more of him. And the only way to do that, in a sense, is an altar, to be able to say, Holy Spirit, I need to die to something. Something needs to leave me. Something needs to be crucified. I need to put it on the cross. Because every time you die to something, the resurrection power of Jesus comes in. That's why it's called an altar. You die and God goes, I love the fact you've chosen to die to that, to let that go, to surrender it. Because in its place right now, I'm going to lift up something else that only I can do, that's going to refresh you, that's going to give you a new grace, that's going to empower you. And ultimately, it will shape you to be like my son. It's why we do altar calls. It's not just because it's a great power moment. It is. It's about you and I making decisions, not tomorrow morning, because tomorrow morning, but now, right here, to go, you know what? I want to be a bridge builder. And in a moment, I'm just going to ask you, if you want to be a bridge builder, if you know that there's a greater capacity on you to build bridges with people, maybe you need a fresh grace on you. Maybe you need to be building bridges with your family because they've been damaged right now. And you're like, God, I'm lost, I'm stuck. And he's like, I have something for you tonight, but I need you to die to something for me to give it to you. I can't just give it to you. I need to see that you're serious and you're going to pay a price. So if that's you here tonight, I'd love you to come forward as we just sing. We're going to go into a beautiful song team. Thank you. I want you to come forward. And I want you to, the Holy Spirit, I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit will know you need to die to something here tonight for something to be raised up. God's calling you to be a bridge builder. Come forward. Beautiful. Let's sing this together.